Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal, and he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. I know there's some microphone noise here from the wind. I'll tell you how much I can do about that. Okay, I'm sorry. Can't fix it. All right, so we come to Revelation chapter 20. Oh, and by the way, very fluid today. If the sun moves and you end up in the sun, you don't want to be in the sun, you want to move your chair, move your chair. Okay, don't worry about it. All right. New heaven and new earth. I want to remind you, as we read this chapter, of where we are timeline-wise, as we've been trying to do all along. This is one of those difficult chapters where there are a lot of godly commentators that disagree on where in the timeline of redemptive history we are in chapter 21. I find myself in solid agreement with James Durham. This is what the reward of the people of God are. In chapter 20, toward the end of chapter 20, we had the judgment. And I hope you noticed, but when we ended in chapter 20, we had only talked about one part of the judgment. What was that one part that we talked about? Those who were cast into the lake of fire. We didn't talk about the other part of the judgment. And what is the other part of the judgment? But this, exactly what we're seeing here now, this is the result of the judgment for the redeemed. The result of the judgment for the people of God. This is represented to us here then as the other side of the judgment. So here we are now talking about the eternal estate in two chapters. However, the eternal estate is something that is at best indescribable to us. And so it is given in terms that we'll find all over the Bible that speak of things that are present to us as well. Okay, so what are we talking about? Well, when John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, again, we don't do this very often, but in Isaiah chapter 65, I want to show you something there. Verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days, or filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. The dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. You see the parallels there. Now, is Isaiah talking about the eternal estate? Or is Isaiah talking about the days of Messiah? Well, he's talking about the days of Messiah, and yet as they stretch into the eternal estate. And so John is using that same kind of language here, but we have made our division in chapter 20, in that final division, what our theologians of old called the final assize, the final trial. And having made that trial, we have one people going this way and one people going that way. This is like Matthew 25, when our Lord Jesus Christ sets the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. This is now, then, in two chapters, although it's given in terms that are common in Scripture to the days of the New Testament, it is taking those terms and, if you will, expanding them to include the eternal estate. Okay, so that's where we are in the timeline. Now let's go ahead and take a look at some of those terms and how comforting and refreshing they are to the people of God. This newness here, then, of the new heaven and the new earth does not necessarily mean that God is going to destroy this world and build another. It simply means that there is this newness of redemption that is a part of that what the prophets of old thought of as an eschatological newness. The work of Christ is a cosmic work. As Adam's fall was a cosmic fall, right? The world itself is affected. Take down in your notes, if you're taking notes, Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and following. The fall of Adam was a cosmic fall, such that the creation itself groans, waiting for the redemption. So also, the work of Christ is a cosmic work. The new heavens and the new earth that are redeemed will indeed be that which is inhabited by the people of God. So, that's the first point. This is why it's called new. It can't be the same old stuff, or else Christ's work of redemption is not complete. The work of Christ on his cross has this newness as its core element. The picture of the new heaven and earth is simply a way of saying that the redemption of all things has taken place. Notice that in this new creation, there is no more sea. What did the sea represent? All throughout the book of Revelation, what have we seen with regard to the sea? What is the sea? The sea is that mass of unbelieving Gentiles that are out there, that dark and tumultuous and violent thing. No more sea in this new heaven and new earth. There's not a mass of unbelieving people in it, in other words. There's no more sea. Notice also that this, notice its finality. There is this eschatological aspect of the new city. The people of God have been drawn into that full and final communion with Christ. And then why do you think it's described as a city? I mean, that's not what normally we think of, right? When we think of, quote-unquote, heaven. We don't think of a city. What do we think of? Well, the standard version is clouds, harps, wings, things like that, right? But the Lord describes it as a city. And what does a city mean? A city means, first of all, a community of people. As we're going to see described, it means walls. It means gates. It means that there's going to be an understanding throughout all eternity of a fencing in and a fencing out. It means that there's going to be a community of people. And we'll see in a moment here in the description of that city, a community of people with, like in a city, responsibility. That we're going to have duty in heaven. And we'll see what that duty is in a moment. Okay. So, it's protection, it's togetherness, it's identity, it's community, there is a population, there is responsibility, there is protection, there is a covenant people, the true manifestation of that, of everything that Zion prophetically pointed to. And that's the final reason, is that God's people are thought of as a city throughout all of human history, as those since the days of Moses and the church was gathered into a worshiping polity. Since that day, she has been thought of as a city together, and especially then in David, when that idea is expanded to include the city of Jerusalem and that word that we sing so often in our Psalter, the word Zion itself. Okay, so now we hear several things, beginning in verse 3, and I have this as 3 through 8. The announcement of the covenant. We note God's covenantal presence. What is God's covenantal presence and how is it announced? Notice the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is that full and final manifestation of the covenant of grace. God is with his people. This is exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ prayed for in John chapter 17. This is the telos of the covenant of grace. We have then this covenantal bliss. Notice the former things are passed away. This redemptive newness has come to its full. It has come to its full in Christ. It's fullness in Christ. There's no more any wondering about who the people of God are and who are not. It has come to its full manifestation. So then we have the announcement of the redemption. First the announcement of the covenant. Now we have the announcement of the redemption. I make all things new. Third, we have the announcement of the revelation. What is said to John here? Write these things. There are certain things in the book of Revelation that are, you know, don't write them. Right? Don't write that down. What is commanded to John here? Write this. Fourth, we have the announcement of the Redeemer, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning. It is he who by his eternal decree has set his redeeming love upon his chosen. Notice he gives the water of life freely. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 7 on the last day, the great day of the feast. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Then notice also the announcement of the work of the Redeemer. That is the end of that work, the inheritance for the overcomer and the judgment for the rebellious. So we have several announcements that are made there in that second section. The third section, beginning in verse 9. And we have 9 through 14 here. So John is taken up to a high mountain. Notice that the mountain is not the city. It's an interesting thing. This is reminiscent of Moses. The Lord takes Moses up to a high mountain and says, that's interesting. I told you there was nothing I could do about it. What's that? Just go without the mic? Well, I don't know. Let me try this. Let me try bringing it way down here. Okay, very good. All right, we'll give that a try and see if that helps us at all. Okay, so John is taken up to a high mountain, right? Like Moses was taken up to the top of Pisgah to look over the promised land and not enter into it. So we have then... We have John taken up to a high mountain so that he might overlook the New Jerusalem, which is not down in the valley, but it's coming down out of heaven. So we have all of these images here that are showing us the superiority of this estate that we're looking at. This is another reason that I'm convinced that we're talking about the eschatological estate, the final estate. So Moses went up to a mountain and looked down on the Jordan Valley and all of that, the land of promise. So we have John taken up to a high mountain, and he looks up to see the city coming down out of heaven, the New Jerusalem. Now, this is made explicit a little bit later in the passage, but there are a couple of things that are really important here. Every description of the city with the gates of pearl, the foundation stones made of precious stones, 12 of them, anybody... Does that remind you of anything? Does that remind you of the breastplate of the high priest with 12 precious stones on it? The streets, the city itself, is made of what? Pure gold. Does that remind anybody of anything? Was the temple not made of gold of old? Okay, so it's a little bit later on in the passage where it's made explicit, but But we already know what John's going to say here. John's going to say, there's no temple here. Why? Because the whole city itself is the temple. It's built like the temple of old was built. This is the place where God will commune with his people for all of eternity. So this city is built up as itself that temple, that place where God meets with his people forever. So all the gold and all of the pearl and all of those other things, those stones and so on. And then did you hear? This is one of those keys that help us when we look back at the book to understand the 12 apostles and then also the 12 tribes. The gates are manned by the angels, three on each of the four sides of the city. And by the way, if you've ever done the math on the city, the city itself, its size is 1,377 square miles. Obviously, we're looking at symbols here. We're not looking at a city that you can run a tape measure around. This is not what we're talking about. This is much larger than anything we could have imagined in the ancient world. But notice that it is also a city that is measured. And what do we mean by that? That it's a city which is measured. That is, that it is defined. It's a city that is defined. It has walls and gates. It has foundations. It is a city that we measure in order to define it, that this is the place where God will meet with his people for eternity. Sometimes in Scripture, measuring has to do with judging. Not here. The judgment is complete. This is definition that we see in measuring. Laying out the lines, if you will. Setting the borders, and so on. All right, so then notice also that there will be no need for any mediate light, because the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb will be the light of this city. So in other words, there will be, at this point in human history, there will not be a need to have, quote-unquote, church services and preachers and so on, because we will all have direct access through Jesus Christ to the triune God. What are those burning questions that you have about the Trinity, about the two natures of Christ? You will have eternity, and it will take every bit of that to work those things out. But you will have that opportunity. You will have access. The gates will be open. They will be indeed for the people of God to come and to worship the Lord. And I said earlier that we would have responsibility. If the whole city is a temple, then the whole city will be given to the worship of God. We will have responsibility in the final days, in the eschaton. It's, you know, some have wondered, what are we going to do for all of eternity? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to commune with God. We are going to go some way into those infinite depths. We're going to learn more about that which can never be fully learned. We're going to understand more of that which never can be exhausted in knowledge. Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Is the rhetorical question asked in the book of Job. And of course the answer to that is no. But we're going to give ourselves to that study, to give ourselves to that communion. And God, for his part, we'll see in the next chapter, God, for his part, will set that table for us. And again, it'll be like in the days of Moses, when the elders went up into Mount Sinai, and they sat down before God and ate and drank, and he, rather than telling them to go away, laid not his hand upon them, and sat with them as they ate and drank. Thus ends the reading then of Revelation chapter 21.